Wow. Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and I'm really excited for us to be able to move into this fall together and specifically to begin this brand new conversation called Leaving Loneliness. Now, we've been building up to this for months, so I am incredibly excited to actually launch this thing and to begin to dive into something that I think is far more significant than most of us even realize. All of us come to community and engage with community in different ways, based on where you grew up, based on your family, based on your personality. All these things factor into how we engage community. So for example, I'm German Dutch. I grew up on a farm in southwestern Michigan. I have probably literally spent years of my life alone on a tractor in a field, okay? That doesn't lead to you becoming an extrovert. That leads to you learning how to be alone very well. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. Otherwise, you would flee from it. But all of these different things, they factor into how we engage and experience community. And for most of my life, I grew up thinking I could do it alone. For most of my life, and I am. I'm a pretty intense introvert. Used to be much more of an introvert than I am now because of some of what we're going to walk through inside of this conversation. But I thought like I could do this alone. And sometimes I thought life would be better alone. Now, others of you here, you're extreme extroverts. And so for you, if you go more than 5 minutes without talking to someone, you feel like you're dying inside. And I don't understand you, and you don't understand me, but I do think there are some things that we have in common. And in addition to your background, there's also your personality and things that you're good at. And all of us have different strengths and weaknesses when it comes to community. Some of you make friends really quickly. Some of you have friends for a very long time. There's an elder here at Hoboken Grace who always talks to me about his friends that he's still in touch with, that he was friends with when he's like 3 and 5 years old. I don't even remember the names of the people that I was friends with when I was 3 and 5 years old, but he's kept those friendships through that whole time. It always amazes me. And some of you are that way. Others of you tire of people quickly. And so you have friends, and then you move on to other friends, and some of you just have a dog, and you're like, I'm good. That's good enough for me. I have my dog, and she loves me unconditionally, and I'm good. But all of us, we come to this idea of community in different ways, and we experience community in different ways. We have different strengths and weaknesses. And yet, I found that there's one question that brings us all together. Because I think it's incredibly individualized, our experience of community. I think if we were to go around this room and I were to ask you, okay, explain to me what your experience of community is like, I would get 250 different answers. But I've found over the course of the last 14 years as I've been interacting with our community and as I've asked this question time after time after time, I found that there's one question that we all seem to have the same answer to. One question that brings us all back to the same place. And that question is this: does anyone know you? And the thing that's intriguing to me about this question is that I'll ask this question to extroverts, people who have all sorts of friends, people who have all sorts of acquaintances, people who are constantly engaging the people around them. And I'll ask this to extreme introverts who only have a couple people in the world that they talk to. And the thing that's amazing is that almost every time I ask this question, I get the same answer. And that is, no. No. There's lots of people who know about me. There's lots of people that I spend time with.
But I don't think there's anyone who actually fully knows me. After the first service, I had an individual come up to me, and he said, "You know, Chris, I attend Hoboken Grace from time to time. I don't usually get anything out of it outside of the music," which I didn't take offense to. Didn't have to share that part. You could just, I don't know. So, but today, when you asked that question, it hit. Because for most of us, if not all of us, the answer is no. And I think for some of us, we look at that and say, well, it doesn't really matter. I mean, yeah, there's no one who knows me, but I don't think it's really that big a deal. And maybe as you walk in today and you hear that question, you think, well, I actually want to keep it that way. Or maybe as you hear that question, it connects with something inside of you that you know that there's actually a longing for this to be true, even though it's not true. This is an interesting aspect of our lives for us to interact with, because, again, for some of us, we want for that craving to be known. We want for that to be resolved. For others of us, maybe because of our experiences in our past. And for some of you, even as I ask the question, you think, I don't want to be known. I know, I remember what happened the last time that I was actually known. Because all of us know that to be known is, well, it's to be vulnerable, right? It's to be exposed. And so I think for many of us, we just kind of ignore it, or maybe we tell ourselves that it's not that big a deal. You know, you just need to have friends. I want to tell you, as we move through this conversation, I'm going to say this a couple different times today because I want to make sure that we understand this. The conversation that we're about to walk into is about far more than just having some friends. Because I think God wants to do something far more significant than that in our lives. I think that the dream that God has for us is far more significant. I think it speaks to something that's deeper, maybe even a part of ourselves that we don't necessarily want to uncover, or that we don't want necessarily to be honest about. It's about far more than just having some friends. And I think that it's far more significant than most of us realize. Now, to help you understand that, I want to take you back to the beginning of our story. And I think that God does something intentionally as he's sharing with us the beginning of our story. He does something intentionally in order to make sure that we understand the significance of what it is that we're about to talk through. To help you see that, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2. So we're going back to the story of how God brings us into his story, how God creates humankind. And you go back to Genesis 2, and as he's doing this, listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, again, this is before the fall. Now, for those of you who don't know that terminology, I'm not talking about pumpkin spice latte fall. I'm not talking about a season, okay? I'm talking about the moment where Adam and Eve actually decided to no longer trust the one who created them. When they decided to no longer trust that he had their best in mind. That's what typically inside of the church we talk about as the fall. It's the beginning of brokenness. It's when sin enters into our story. Now, what we're reading through is actually before that. So the world is not yet broken. This is the description of the world as God created it.
And as God is sharing it with us, it says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Now, again, this may be shocking to some of you because you think the reason that you have to work is because of the brokenness of the world. And you're really looking forward to heaven because you're like, then I'll never work again. I have bad news for you. Work was actually created before the brokenness. God actually thinks that work is something good and something that actually is beneficial to each and every one of us. And we're like, oh man, that is so disappointing. But as he's laying this out, you see, and it's very important that you pay attention to what God describes before the brokenness, because it helps us to understand, okay, what is it that we're working to restore? What is it that God's working to restore? And so he's sharing with us. It says, he places him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now we're going to come back to this idea of death in just a second. But he continues immediately and says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, again, why is this significant? Because this is before the brokenness of the world. And as God creates everything, and as you read through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see God creating and saying, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. But as he brings us into the story, and at this point, it's just Adam, there's just one. As he brings us into the story, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Immediately, he identifies, oh, no, wait, this doesn't work. It's not going to work this way. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now, here's why I think this is incredibly significant. I spent most of my life thinking that my need for people was the result of brokenness. I thought that my need for people was the result of the brokenness of the world around me. And that really, if I were to be who God created me to be, then I wouldn't need people. Genesis 2 says the opposite. Genesis 2 says, even if you were created exactly the way God created you to be, you know what you need? People. When the world is just as it should be, God looked at it and said, nope, they don't do well alone. And I used to think that my need for people was the result of my brokenness, when in fact, it was my brokenness that was telling me that I didn't need people. And some of you, you look at life that way. You think people are a nice addition to life. Community is a nice addition to life, and it's kind of important, and you should have some friends. Well, it's far more significant than that. As God creates you, As God creates us, as he shapes us, as he forms us, he says, no, they don't do well alone. You were created for community. And part of this is the fact that you're created in the image of God. The one who created you lives in constant community. Some of you have heard this word called the Trinity. It describes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this relationship that the three have, this constant community that they share. You were created in his image, and part of that is that you don't do well alone. It's not good. God in this moment says, no, you don't do well alone. And then as the story continues, it's really interesting. Because God, I mean, obviously God knows the outcome of this and how this is going to work out. But listen to how the story is shared. It says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And so he identifies, it's not good for them to be alone. And so he brings all of the animals to him. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, here's the significance of this. God brings all of the animals and says, nope, none of these are going to solve it. So, this is very important. Make sure you listen to this. Listen, your dog is not enough. Based on scripture, your dog is not enough. Just in case you're tempted to think, no, I can find community. We have all the community that I need. I got my three cats and my bird. No, it's not enough.
It's really intriguing to me that God tells this, like, that this is how the story played out. And God intentionally does this. It's amazing. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken of the man, and he brought her to the man. And so you see the creation of Eve. Now, here's the significance of this. Make sure that you see past just the initial man and woman, because I know, and sometimes I'll talk to singles about this passage and talk about how it's not good to be alone, and they'll say, oh, well, this passage says the solution of that is a spouse. Eve is more than just a spouse. I hope you can see the depth of what God's doing here, because God does not just create one. He creates one from which many will be created. You understand that? Eve is not just the solution of one plus one. Eve is now the creation of massive ongoing community. God creates one from which many, many, many nations will come. God says they don't do well alone. And I'm not just going to create one to solve the problem. No, no, no. I'm going to create the ability to procreate, so that they will create many. So that they'll be able to do what God calls them to do just a short time after this, which is to be fruitful and multiply. Create community. I want for you to create and know community. This is not a small aspect of who we are. This is not a small aspect of the story in which we find ourselves. It's critical. It's so critical that at the very beginning of the story, God draws our attention to the reality that we don't do well alone. And not just that. You remember earlier we talked about this idea of death, and God said, listen, don't eat from that tree because you're going to die. Do you understand what he means by that? It's interesting. I don't think Adam and Eve actually understood what he meant by that. Because as you see Eve engaging with the enemy is trying to draw her attention away from what God actually meant, and he's trying to draw her attention to physical death. Let me take you to the passage. It says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. The enemy responds, you'll surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so there's this back and forth between the two of them, and the enemy says, listen, you're not going to die. And he's trying to draw her attention to physical death. And the reality is that after they take of the tree, do they physically die? No, they don't physically die. So let me ask you then, what dies? What dies? Community. You know what they do immediately afterwards? First thing they do, they hide. They hide from each other, and they hide from him. And all of a sudden, the relationship that they were created to know, the relationship that they were created to know with the Father, the relationship that they were created to experience with one another, it dies. When we talk about this idea of loneliness, I hope you understand that this is far more significant than most of us think. It's at the core of what brokenness is. God calls it death. Death. And God says, no, no, you have to understand, when you allow sin to enter into the picture, when you stop trusting me, you're no longer going to know what it is to be known. And that is death. And we lost our relationship with him, and it broke our ability to have a relationship with one another. You know why it is that you won't allow yourself to be known? It's because of sin. It's because we understand the reality of sin, and we don't want for our sin to be known, and we don't trust you with what you'll do if we allow you to know us. You see, sin broke the whole thing. And so we live our lives unknown. Unknown. But, and here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. From that moment, and one of the things that I want to help shape for us as we move through this conversation is I want for you to be able to see all of how God has been working, and specifically for you to be able to see how that connects with the idea of loneliness. Because, and here's the thing, from that moment, God has been actively attacking loneliness in all of its forms. And one of the things that God wants to do in your life is to actively attack loneliness. You see, when Jesus goes to that cross, and when he dies alone on that cross, he does so for what? To end loneliness in your life. So that he can make the promise to his followers, I will never leave you or forsake you. Guys, I want you to know something. From this point on, you will never be alone. And whether it's him stepping into the life of Abraham, whether it's him establishing the nation of Israel, whether it's Jesus as he becomes one of us, all of it is intended to end loneliness. And for you to be able to once again, not just in your relationship with him, but for us in our relationships with one another, for you to once again know what it is to be known. To actually have that craving within you be satisfied. He has been actively working to end loneliness. This is far more significant than most of us realize. And I'm telling you, this is at the core. This is not a side thing that God's doing in your life. No, this is at the core of the mission and the message of Jesus, that you can actually experience an end to loneliness in your life. And one of the most valuable things that we get to bring to the world around us, that we as a church and as a community, that we get to bring to the world around us, is a real answer. Is a real answer to a question that they have never been able to resolve. How do I get rid of loneliness? Is it possible that I could ever actually be known and loved? It's fundamental to who he is. It's fundamental to the journey that we're on, which is why over the next 6 weeks, we want to dive into the habits that keep us alone. We want to dive into the practices that God calls us to for us to be able to be known by him and be known by those around us, to actually begin to resolve this, to actually attack this with him in our lives. He gave his life. He gave his life so that you would never again be alone. Here's what I want you to do. As we walk through these next few weeks, there's three things that I'm ask you to do today. First thing is this: commit to being here for the next 5 weeks to work through this. Commit to being here. It was interesting, that same conversation after he told me that, you know, he didn't get anything out of what I do every week. He said, "How do you solve it?" I said, "We're going to take 6 weeks to talk about that." But I want for you to commit to be here. Number two, invite someone to be part of this conversation with you. Every single person in your life works through this very same thing. And then number three, make sure that you're in a group. As a matter of fact, as you go into group this week, I've got four questions for you to ask. And some of you say, "Group, what do you mean group?" I mean the dinner group that you joined, or the dinner group you're going to join today. One or the other, okay? I've said this through the whole thing. I'll say this again. You cannot work on loneliness alone. It doesn't make any sense at all. You need to be in community. And a dinner group, it's so simple. It's just people just like you who get together and have a meal together and then work through the conversation on Sunday. And dinner groups are all about application. And I've said this from the beginning of Hoboken Grace. If what we're talking about on Sunday doesn't impact Monday, we are wasting our time. And it would have been better for you to sleep in. We want to not just learn an idea, we want to practice this. And inside of groups, we're getting together and saying, okay, how do we live this out? It's at the core of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. How do we live this out? So make sure that you get signed up for a group. If you open up the app, it's on the homepage there. You can click join a group. If you go to our website, it's featured on the homepage there. Click join a group. Find a group that works for you. Make sure that you're in community as you work through this. As a matter of fact, I think today, all of our group leaders are actually wearing blue shirts that say "Better Together" on there. We did that so you could see them and realize they're normal people, at least like 90% of them. But as you walk in a group this week, we're going to get to know each other a little bit. So number one, are you naturally an introvert or an extrovert? Number two, what gives you pause entering community and why? Are you someone who's excited about entering a community, or are you a little nervous? I think all of us have different reasons why we're a little nervous as we engage community. Number three, what excites you about building community in your life? And then number four, how has community been impacted in your life over the past year, because this past year has been interesting as it pertains to community, isn't it? When Jesus went to that cross and died alone on that cross, he did so to end loneliness in your life. This is not a small aspect of what God is doing. It's central to who he is and what he wants for you to bring to the world around you. Will you engage him in that? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for how you pull our attention to this from the very beginning of the story, for us to understand how critical, how crucial community is, that it is not good to be alone. And how sin destroys that. It brings death to what it is that you created us to be and what you created us to experience, both with you and with one another. I pray that today we would see it for what it is. We would join you in what it is that you've been doing and how you've been working to attack this in our lives and the lives of those around us. To not just acknowledge it, but to attack it. Father, I pray that we would live lives that demonstrate the beauty of what you want community to be, both in our relationship with you and in our relationships with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as Chris.